Amen. Thank you, Ron. Victory in Jesus. Isn't that a great hymn? That's a great hymn. All right. Well, welcome back to our study of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to jump right in. And Larry, or Samuel, or one of you. Yeah, Samuel. Why don't you come up here and engage? We got us a new handout tonight, so I'm going to go ahead and get to that. There you go, Sam. Not that I don't want. Yeah. It's all about discipleship, right? So got to get the younger, next generation involved a little bit. So, well, it's been a good day. So last time we got together, which it was last week, we saw that the family of Christ was fractured, and we talked about the immaturity of believers at Corinth and the brethren that were falling into satanic traps that were being set for them, and they didn't have the same mind, the same judgment, therefore they chose men to follow instead of following God, and that was one of the big hurdles that was facing the church at Corinth. And so Paul sends this wake-up letter to the church, and he's got a good relationship with the church. He's obviously been there. It's not like his first time. Some of the epistles he writes, he's not even been there, right? And so this, the church of Laodicea, he hadn't even visited. But he didn't write a letter to them, by the way, but the Lord Jesus Christ did, and he mentions them in Colossians. And so this was a time for them to wake up, and he shot them straight right off the bat in those first 18 chapters. We saw that, and he didn't want them to miss their call, or chapters, verses. He didn't want them to miss their call. And so let's look at the text here, and I want to, I don't know if I'll be able to, I probably won't be able to chew up the last of this chapter today, but I'm going to read it all in context, and I'm going to try to encapsulize the rest of this particular teaching in these last verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. So the Bible says here in verse 17 of chapter 1, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made manifest unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it hath, that it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So, Heavenly Father, as we approach this passage afresh, I just pray, God, that you would quicken our understanding. Give us a great time tonight as we prepare our hearts to pray. And Lord, may we be able to really just be encouraged tonight in the Word of God as we love you, that we love each other. Lord, give us good remembrance of things that we need to be bringing before your throne. Lord, give us good dependence upon you. We pray, God, your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Paul doesn't care who baptized who, right? We already saw that. He wants their focus to be God's focus. And the Corinthians were so busy worrying about themselves that they couldn't focus on why they've been saved. And so if somebody were in here and they were lost, which I think on a Sunday night they're not, they would be asking, saved from what? Where are we saved from? And of course, Paul is making it clear that how sin impacts eternity. It impacted the church in a negative way, but man, I tell you what, if someone doesn't take sin seriously, it'll condemn their soul. But for us that are saved, which is the crowd tonight, do we know why God has saved us? And of course, that's a mantra. You guys hear me always beating that drum. If you know, we got to know who you are in Christ that you can do that which God has saved you to do. And God does have a mission and a plan for every one of us. So if you don't know why you're saved, the problem is you will never complete your call, right? That's just it's not going to happen. If you don't know why you're saved, you're never going to complete your call. And that's pretty serious business. You want to complete your call, not just your call to salvation, but your call to service. And ultimately, we'll be called up to the throne, and we want to be ready to stand before Christ. So my prayer is that tonight that we awake to the role that God has for us in the body of Christ, and that we respond to it. And frankly, you guys are doing that tonight, especially this particular group on Sunday night, because one of the things that we're called to do is pray. That's why we're here, is to pray. And though we're few in number, sometimes we get up in the 20 even. You know, 20 is 10%, just about, a little less than that. But at least 10% of a tithe of the church is communing together to pray. And so that's so important. So our call is to not just to pray, but to preach the gospel, as Paul's primarily pointing out here. And he points out that his call, right, was not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So the priority of the gospel is what Paul's pointing out. So I'm going to go through 5 points here in the remaining chapter. And I don't know how many of these points I'll get through tonight, but there'll be 5 of them. The priority of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the wisdom of the gospel, and the glory of the gospel. So in verse 17, he talks about the priority of the gospel. And that's the first point. You've got that filled in. Point A there, Christ is the one who sends the called. So Christ is the one who sends the called. He sends the called. And that's what Paul says in verse 17, for Christ sent me. For Christ sent me. Paul was called by Christ to go. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, his call is given to him. And he's to go to Jews, to kings, to the Gentiles. It's all listed out there. Ananias is scared to even go talk to him. And before Paul actually knows that, or at least before Paul's formally been taught that of the Lord, God already has a plan for Paul's life. And Paul already, it's already laid out. Paul was sent by Christ's church to go. So there's a personal call. Let's go ahead and just take a time to look at that real quickly. Because in Acts chapter 9, this call kind of fascinates me. Acts 9:15, it says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Paul, from his birth in Christ in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, was already set apart, right? Not everybody is called necessarily to literally go preach to the Gentiles, to Israel, and to kings. You know, I've never had I don't have an appointment on my calendar to go visit Benjamin Netanyahu and have a meeting over the gospel. That'd be pretty awesome, but I don't know that that's part of my calling. But Paul's, it was. He was going to have a meeting on his calendar. He was going to meet with King Agrippa. He was going to meet with Nero, right? God had a plan for him. He was going to stand before the Sanhedrin and the leadership of Israel, the very same Sanhedrin that he once was a part of as he stoned Stephen. And so God had this unique plan for him. But for all of us, God does have a plan for us to have gospel appointments, doesn't he? And so he wants, if you're born again, he does. There's just no two ways around it. If you're born again, he has a plan for everybody in this room. Ron over here, he's blind. He's not exempt. Sorry, Ron, you don't get a free out. So Ron's got to go. He's got gospel appointments, right? There's no handicap rule. As a matter of fact, he'll use the weak things to confound the wise and bring the, that's what this chapter's about, right? So there is no discharge. He'll even use Del Lytle, right? And so I'm just teasing you, Del. He didn't think that's funny, but anyway, he's given us an appointment, and anyway, so he called Paul to do that. Now, it wasn't just that God called Paul, right? So you got the Christian cowboy doing what God called him to do, right? Because God told me to do it, so I'm going to go to my house and baptize everybody in my bathtub and all that kind of stuff, right? I'm always like, stay away from us when you're like that. No, in the book of Acts, chapter 13. And most of you know how that goes. Paul was sent out of that church in Antioch. So in Acts 9, he was called. In Acts 13, he was sent. And so the church acknowledged that call and then sent him. And initially, he was sent with Barnabas. So in verses 1 and 2 of Acts 13, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Menean, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them.'" And so the leadership of the church was told to separate them out and send them. So there was a call of Christ to go, but there was also a sending from a church to go. So first point there, Christ is the one who sends the called. Now, point B, you have been called. That's pretty simple. You have been called. That's you, right? Or you could even put your name in the blank, right? Barb has been called. Larry's been called. Sharon's been called. This is so small, I could name everybody by name. You could just put your name in the blank. Yeah, I'm sorry. Carol, you've been called. You've been called. So everyone's been called to salvation. Those who answer are saints, and every saint is called to preach the gospel. You're literally set apart for that purpose. So how's your call going? Right? How are we doing with our call? And long before Paul was sent in Acts 13, as we read, he was busy preaching the gospel. He didn't wait for the church to come and acknowledge him. He was just out doing it. And the question this evening is that: Are we faithful to minister to the? Are we a faithful minister, I'm sorry, or a fractured minister? And a lot of these were fractured. You know, the Bible says, like I started off the introduction to this book, you can't put weight on a foot that's out of joint, right? And so we need Christ to sustain us. And so we discussed how confidence in an unfaithful man is like having a foot out of joint in Proverbs 25:19. And that's what it says. Confidence in an unfaithful man is in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And so we are vessels, and we're vessels that God uses. And we're chosen vessels. God chooses to use us. Unfortunately, when you need certain chosen vessels is when there's a time of trouble. And God says in Proverbs 25, you don't want to be that person that's like a foot out of joint or a broken tooth. You're not useful in time of trouble. And so I think in the picture, I didn't put it on there. There's not a guy with a... Is there? I think I might have put it on the other side. I think I took it off. I had a little picture of a guy with a broken leg. So he's gone. That was on the other, I think, sheet that I had. But a fractured foot really hinders your call. Turn to Ephesians 6 in verse 15 with me. And we're going to look at this passage. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. I was alluding to Ephesians 6 even this morning. Notice it says, "And your feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And so, is there really anybody in the body whose call does not impact the rest of the body? How important are your feet to you? Right? And we're all to be sharing the gospel. There's not one Christian that's not to have the gospel armor on by the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6. But particularly, he likens the gospel of peace to the feet, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So that means there needs to be a prepared heart attitude to share the gospel. God doesn't need us, but he's chosen to shod our feet to spread the gospel. And so a lot of people think, well, Brian, that's your job. You're supposed to do that. You get paid to preach the gospel. So I should be doing that, and I will. But it's all of our job. Everybody should be getting the gospel where it needs to go on time. And if getting paid is what motivates a Christian to preach the gospel, then we need to check what we're doing, right? If getting a check is what gets the gospel going, then we're not going to get the gospel going anywhere. Because really, to get the gospel where it needs to go, we've got to give our life. It's not about getting, it's about giving. And so we'll get paid at the judgment seat of Christ when God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And when we actually see the impact of preaching the gospel upon the Lord Jesus Christ through the reflection of the body of Christ. Because he's the one that desires to see all men saved. And if there's a baby in the house tonight, a baby Christian, then what we need to do, and most of us here probably aren't baby Christians, but if you're young in the Lord and maybe you're scared to do that, it's like a journeyman apprentice situation. You need to yoke up with people that are gospel oriented, and you need to go with them. And you need to watch and see how they share the gospel. I can still remember, I forgot actually, I took Ray Blowers out with me one day to take it to the streets, and as we were going house to house, we came upon this lady and her kids around her ankles, and awkward too, oversized men coming into the door of this lady and her little kids, so you stand back a couple extra feet because you're like, she's thinking we don't look like Mormons, we're not dressed like Mormons, and so she's probably thinking, did we not pay the car payment? and we get to talking, and of course ends up becoming eventually, that was the first contact we had with Rachel. That's terrible. Amy, what's her last name? Rachel and Sean. South, yeah. So Rachel and Sean South. So we have that conversation at the door, and we share the gospel and invite them to church, make a short story long. They eventually get here, they get discipled and go forth and get their life straightened out. You know what? I totally forgot about all that. And Ray reminded me. He goes, "Hey, I was with you when we met Rachel for the first time." I was like, "Oh, you were?" And I didn't even think about it. But you know what? That left an impact in his life. And he saw fruit. He saw fruit that remained. And they're doing good today. By the way, the Souths are in Emporia, Kansas, and they're still serving the Lord. So we praise the Lord for that. But that was just from taking it to the streets one Sunday, or Saturday morning, actually, back in the day. That's been several days ago now. But it's important that if we're going out, right, we're all zealous to go, well, then take somebody with you who may not be so zealous, somebody who's scared. Grab somebody on purpose that you know doesn't want to go out. Why? Because they need that encouragement. And don't make them get in the front. Let them stay in the back. And I'll never forget the man who led me to Christ. He's not a zealous evangelist, by the way. But he had a season in his life where he was a little more zealous. And so I followed him to an outing at the Arrowhead Stadium. And I was like totally like, man, what am I doing out here? Among my peers, by the way. I knew a good portion of the people coming to see Pink Floyd. And coming in, And so I'm out doing the gospel. And before long, right, it's like swimming. Once you get in the water, you get more bold and you get more bold. And the next thing you know, it was on like Donkey Kong. So it was excellent. So we need to make sure that we're getting the gospel where it needs to go. Point C, every Sunday we are sent. Right? Every Sunday we are sent. You don't have C. Well, that's my bad. I think I must have messed it up. Put a point C there. Every Sunday you're sent. You're a sent saint. So when we say amen, you're good to go. The gospel is the reason, of course, that we go. So this Tuesday, I hope everybody can be part of what's going on out at the park. And if you're... You guys have heard that analogy, right? Jeremy did a good job with... It's not Jeremy. It's the guys that do the evangelism training, Ray Comfort, and they talk about the burning building. How motivated would you be if someone were in a building burning, a building that's burning, to get them out? Right? How motivated would we be to break the glass? Right? To get somebody out of the building? And I hope that we would be motivated to do that. And then when we think about the need and of something that's that tragic. We don't really look at the gospel like that. We kind of get inoculated. We're like, yeah, people are going to die and go to hell. Oh. And there's no like, wait a minute, these people are going to die and go to hell. And it could be that I'm what's in between that. And so that should stir our souls. And so we should really take that really seriously. Should we build upon more than the gospel? Absolutely. You guys know that. That's our mission here at Heartland. We don't just stay in the Romans Road around here. We go much deeper into the Word of God. However, I would say that who cares if we go much deeper if we don't actually execute on getting the gospel out where it needs to go? I mean, it's really pretty hypocritical, frankly, to gather up all those riches and then not go out and share the simple stuff that brings eternal life. And so we got to understand the urgency of the gospel. And I know we do intellectually, but in our hearts, is God stirring in our heart right to overcome our own fear of what? Rejection. Because we're a bunch of wimps in Laodicea. We're afraid that someone's going to reject us and shut us down because, well, we're worried about us. And so we've got to get past that threshold where we're like, you know what? I'm going to do this by faith because Christ is worthy. And I'm not going to get hung up on a tree naked in front of the world and get anything driven through my hands, at least right now. Maybe if I get on one of those advanced mission trips that they take at Heartland, I will. But not right now. I'm just going to get a door slammed in my face. Maybe. And you'd be totally shocked, especially in Cass County, how many people are like, oh, thanks for coming by. It's nice to visit with you. As long as you're not a jerk face, you know, and you're not an idiot. A lot of people will be happy to visit with you. And they'll be happy to receive anything you have to say as long as you approach them with grace and kindness. And even if they don't want to look at what you have to bring, they'll still be nice to you as long as you're nice to them. So it's a great way to build relationships with people and actually represent Christ well in the community. Now, you're not going to get away with that as much like up in Lee Summit where Don and Eileen live. They won't even be home. So not Don and Eileen. Well, they won't be home either. But you know. It depends where you are, but I was shocked coming from the suburbs of Kansas City area, metro, to out here. It is much more conducive for just door-to-door evangelism. Now, this wasn't supposed to be commercial for door-to-door evangelism, but I'm on a tangent. All right, so let me get back on track. And so there's a balance, and not every witnessing opportunity is immediate, right? We all must sow, water, and we know that God will get the increase. So when we don't see the reality of people coming to Christ right now, right, we can't be discouraged, right? We have to also walk by faith, just trusting that as we drop the seed, God will allow it to fall in the ground that He wants. And really, we're just charged to go. We're just charged to go and get the gospel out because it'll drop. So, what if God calls you to drop your seed all over the rocks and nothing ever springs forth? Well, do that for God's glory. And I remember when I was at the City Union Mission, there was a moment in time, I can still remember it, when God overcame my discouragement by just that very principle. And it occurred to me that even if I'm preaching to men who are going to die and bust hell wide open, because every time I preach, they're hardening their heart to the gospel. At the great white throne, God's going to extend His hand and say, guys, my hand is not short that it cannot save. I sent my ambassadors week after week after week after week, and Brian Hedges was one of them, to give you the opportunity to get saved. And all I got to do is go. It doesn't matter what the response is. And so oftentimes preaching in that environment was like preaching against the wall. And so if you're going down there to get results that are immediate and they're going to last, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But I will say, having said that, the faithfulness of just doing that, God eventually would bring prepared sinners to a prepared saint so that He could get them where they need to go. Because if you put the game on, God's going to bless it. He's going to bless it. He's going to bring the people He needs. And I still am doing that here too. So you just got to preach and you just got to hope God brings the people. And you got to go out and compel them to come, and that's all in God's hands. But discipleship is the true mission, as we know. In Matthew 28:19-20, you guys know the Great Commission thoroughly. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've said unto you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so, you know, that is I pretty much quoted that right. Yep. Amen. I missed the amen. Amen. So that's it, right? That's what we do. So if we don't see souls saved, guess what? We're not going to have anyone to disciple. So around here, pastorally, we've been talking a lot about that at HBF. We've got to boil this thing back down to what we've always said it is, which is what? Discipleship, evangelism, and missions. That's really the three things that we do at HBF. And so just because we have children, that doesn't mean we should stop being intimate, right? So same thing with the gospel. Just because someone gets saved doesn't mean we should stop sharing the gospel. Stop sharing the gospel. Oh, someone got saved. Now I got to go disciple them. Let's forget the gospel now. No, you got to keep sowing because you got to have more kids. You got to have more fruit. And so, point two, the simplicity of the gospel. That is the priority of the gospel. I think I've made a case for the priority of the gospel. We keep preaching the gospel no matter what blessings come from it, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. Paul was making all kinds of disciples, yet he was still preaching the gospel. Now, in verses 17 through 21, which we've already read, Paul is laying out this is a really incredible passage, as he speaks about how the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. But he says here in verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross," verse 18, "is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And that's a little note, a little nugget in verse 18. You know, we're so backwards and upside down and self-centered that when we're afraid of rejection. But the truth of the matter is, when someone finds the gospel foolishness, when they really have a hard time comprehending that God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, and they really just mock and deride and ridicule the concept of God, the concept of a Savior, the concept of redemption, which I've been there too when I was lost. I've been on both sides of this. That's really, it's an indication, right? It's a token, and not of your ineffectiveness. It's a token of their perdition. It's a token of the fact that you are sharing the gospel with the right person. And so oftentimes as Christians, we get out and we're sharing the gospel and we feel rejected, we feel stupid, we feel insecure. Well, quit it, right? You don't. If you really believe what the Bible says, rest in that and just know, oh man, this person's really foolish. They really are lost. That's what the Bible teaches, and we need to be praying for them. We need to care about them. We don't have to argue about it. We can just say, well, I disagree, and the Bible's true. If you ever want to know, I'm here to help you. And so so Paul is preaching the cross, and he says, to those that perish, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the, notice he says, the power of God. And that's really congruent with what we see in verse 1 through 4 of chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, the same book. And you guys are familiar with this passage, but I want to quickly touch on it. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Well, they're already saved. Well, that's okay. He wants them to know it anyway. "Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and how that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now you read that and you think, yeah, that's a simple gospel. But guys, as you know, that's the introduction to chapter 15. How powerful is the gospel? Well, it's so powerful that this whole chapter deals with the resurrection and the appearing before the Lord Jesus Christ and our glorification in heaven for all of eternity. The gospel is powerful. And so, yes, it's as simple as the first four verses of chapter 15, but it's also as powerful as the remaining verses of chapter 15, and it takes us on into eternity. And so we can't afford to let Satan add or take away from the gospel. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes to this same church, and he says, "I would to God you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know, every Bible on the market today, with the exception of the Authorized Version, is a translation of Westcott and Horst's Greek New Testament. And you may say, well, who cares? But when you look at verse 18 of chapter 1, Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." I checked the New American Standard, the Living Bible, New Revised Standard Perversion, and the New International one, and every one of them says being saved. Well, we're not saved. We're not being saved. The work was finished on the cross, and the issue is already settled in heaven. And so, even if you don't have the right Bible, it's okay. God loves you anyway. But it's very important that we understand that God has given us a book, right? And the reference to Isaiah 14:12, which deals with Lucifer, is translated to the day star. And the day star, 2 Peter 1:19, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Lucifer that arises in our hearts in 2 Peter 1:19. It's the Lord Jesus Christ arising in our hearts. He's the day star. And so little things like that that are found in other translations, we have to be careful. Also, Revelation 2:28, if you're taking notes, Revelation 22:16. I may have put that in your... I put all that in there just for reference, so you know I'm not pulling your leg. And so the point is simply this. We can't afford to let Satan add or take away from the gospel. We do have to be careful. And it is interesting that verse 18, when Paul says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are..." It's not being saved. Us which are saved, it is the power of God. And it's amazing how that's been changed, right? Because people are working their way to heaven. And that's obviously not how it works. You either are saved or you're not saved. And so, praise God for accurate translation of His Word. So, point C, Satan wants to complicate the gospel in the following way. Satan, number one, he adds to God's Word. Number two, he subtracts from God's Word. Number three, he simply questions God's Word. So, he adds, he subtracts, and he brings questions. And so there's many arguments against the gospel. Let me pause there. Do you guys got the point? Point C. Satan wants to complicate the gospel. He wants to complicate the gospel by, number one, adding to God's Word. Number two, subtracting from God's Word. Number three, questioning God's Word. So there's arguments against the gospel. The gospel's too easy, right? And it is simple. It's very simple. It's not meant to be complex. It's God keeps it that way, though it's very profound and it's very deep. It still is presented in a very concise and simple way because God is just so good to us. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you guys know it by heart. Somebody quote it for me. Whereby? Lest any man should boast. You guys are in the... You guys all pass with a brownie point, so I need to get a little... button for you. I'll tell you what, come out to the park on Tuesday night and I'll have ice cream for you, free of charge, and that'll be your gift. So, the gospel, though, is it's easy, right? You guys know, I mean, how simple. We don't have to work for it. The gospel, some would say, well, it's not just too easy, it's too narrow. You can't. Now, when I was lost, it wasn't that I thought it was too easy, it was just I couldn't get my mind around the fact of faith. I don't know how many of y'all remember what it was like to be lost, but if you're like me, I can still remember thinking, I have to do something. I have to quit doing something, or I need to get baptized, or I need to do something, I need to go to that church, I need to do this, I need to do that. And man, when it just came to me, no, all you need to do is trust what Jesus already done. That was just like, are you kidding me? That is so easy. Yeah, that's all you got to do. Man, and man, when I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart, I can just still remember this, the freedom. It was like 1,000 pounds literally just came off my shoulders. It was beautiful. And man, I tell you guys, sometimes we just overcomplicate it. Some people say, well, the gospel's too narrow. The way, the truth, and the life. It's too exclusive. I mean, after all, what about the Hindus? Aren't they good people? What about my great aunt? I mean, she was a good woman, but she never went to church and she didn't believe in Jesus. Is she going to be in heaven? Well, that's between her and the Lord. I don't know. But I tell you what, the gospel is not narrow in the sense that God is not wanting to get it where it needs to go. That's not His fault, right? He's made it simple so people could understand it. And He wants it. He doesn't want it to be exclusive. He makes it simple so people can find the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But then others would say, well, Brian, it's too absolute, right? I mean, you are really working in another time warp. I mean, this in this age, you just got to know, like I said this morning, the truth is relative, and it is what you say it is. It's not what, I mean, there is, what's that Bible? I mean, don't you know that that thing was written? I love that argument, by the way. People are always like, don't you know the Bible was written by a bunch of guys, and they just threw in some stuff and whatever. I hear that all the time. And every time some jackleg says that to me, I said, so when was the last time you read the Bible? I've yet to find one person who says that has actually read the Bible themselves. They're just quoting what some dude on the History Channel said or whatever. And I'm like, man, you guys don't even know what you're talking about. I used to say stupid stuff like that. But once you actually read the Bible, you know, man, Paul might have been the author, but this is God's Word. John the Apostle might have gotten this from somewhere, but it wasn't because of too much beer and pizza, man. There's something about the book of Revelation. There's something about the book of Daniel. There's something about the book of Genesis. And when you start reading that stuff, even when you're lost, you can't help but realize there's something divine about this. The authorship is not of man. Unless you're just a... I mean, if you want to... By the way, if you want to read something and check that out, check me out. Read the Quran. Read the Book of Mormon. Read the Book of Mormon, you'll have a laugh. Because you'll read that and go... Man, this is plagiarism. And you can tell a guy's trying to, you know, reproduce a divinity, and it ain't happening. So you got to have crazy faith to be a Mormon, because their book will not lead you there, let me tell you. So another thing that's an argument against the gospel is, man, that is too bloody. I mean, man, that is, when you look, that's like R-rated stuff, man. I mean, Jesus squirting out blood out of the side. I mean, really? What kind of God would do all that? And, well, a God that understands the value of our soul. And it is a bloody gospel. It's the blood of Christ. And he set it up that way because our blood's been corrupt since Adam and Eve in the garden. The gospel, well, it's not natural, right? Because I can't touch it, taste it, but you should be able to see it in the lives of others. It's supernatural. And now the gospel is too authoritative. You know, and that's because, well, God's the author. But all of those are just arguments. Let's not make the gospel too hard, because God's not the author of confusion. The best way to cut through all of that is to simply preach the gospel itself. And that's what we'll look at next time we get together, because the gospel itself is powerful enough to change the heart of a man or a woman. And so our job isn't to try to figure out all the cute arguments, though we do need to be astute and understand all the arguments. The other side of the coin is we still just need to preach the gospel. The gospel will do the work, and he will prepare sinners if we're prepared saints. So I'm going to stop there, and when we get back together, we'll pick up point three, which is the power of the gospel. Are there any questions thus far? Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. There's a guy at work, and we've talked, and my boss has even asked him why. If he keeps thinking that he needs to do good things, even though she point blank asked him, do you know where you're going to go in eternity or something, or where you're going to go, or whatever.
Right.
I can't remember. We both talked to him. And it's all about, well, I hope I have enough good works and lived. And we keep telling him, he goes to KCBT, but...
Wow.
Graceway. Because I'm thinking, well, surely he knows.
Yeah.
I'm not getting why he thinks that. And you were saying that you...
Yeah, well... Yeah, and of course, God has a wrench to fit every nut. And so, and not everybody's the same. So I can identify with him. So basically, obviously, he's probably still lost. Well, what are we trusting, right? Our works, or are we trusting Christ? And so that's the problem with religion, you know. And not all, you know, it's not bad to do good things, but, and so that's self-righteousness.
So what would you say to, because you try to, I've said it. Well,
I would just take him, that's a good question. What would I say? Well, I'll give you the verse. What I would say is that if there's anything you could do, then Christ died in vain. And that's really the issue that it wasn't that verse that came to me, but that's in essence, in the scripture, the situation. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. Hang on. Yeah, from the scripture, because this is really what I. This is the thing. This is a really good question, because when we're, especially like you grew up in church and you've been in, so what you're talking with a lost person. So we're kind of taught in church, and I've been in church long enough, more now than I was when I was lost. So I kind of get it, and we kind of get kind of ourself kind of in a predicament where you think lost people are just kind of dirty dogs, but they're not. They can be just as self-righteous as a Pharisee. And the way I did that was I created my own rules in my mind. And for me, it was, you know, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to exercise. So I had my own law that made me a good person. My own morality, which is my conscience. And this guy's the same way. And he's made up his own rules. to go to heaven. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And they're not bad things, by the way. These are good things. But they're not any... The same thing with the Pharisees. Keeping the law was a great thing, but it's still not what you need, right? So even lost people that do that, and sometimes as Christians, depending on how sheltered or not sheltered you are, you kind of look at everybody that's lost as these dirty, filthy dogs. But in reality, there's many lost people that are more moral than people who are in church. And I know you guys know that. I just say that for the sake of discussion. So then you kind of got to treat them like a Pharisee. Not a lost sinner dog in the same sense of, you know, some guy that's out there, you know, turning to his own vomit, right? So this guy's a Pharisee. So then you're back to Galatians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul, he says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain," right? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. And there's another place where he says, let's see, where's that at?
The verse talks about falling from grace, if you think.
That's Ephesians, that's Hebrews 6, but there's another, it's chapter 5 and verse 4, but that's not the exact verse.
What's the word?
Christ is dead in vain. Oh, that's it right there. "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if the righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." There's another place here, and I'm scanning real quick to find it. It's right here in Galatians, where it's as succinct as that.
And so that's the verse. Oh, I had Romans 11:6, and then by grace, then it's
yes. Right, but when you're lost, none of that really makes a lot of sense to you. So where the rubber meets the road is simply you got to talk to somebody about how righteous are you? You know, why don't you know? And can you know? And it's really about the sufficiency of Christ. And the reality is it's either you're trusting Christ and His finished work or you're not. And if you're not trusting His finished work, then you're trusting your own works. And it's not of works. Titus tells us that it's not of works of righteousness that we've done, right? But by His grace He saved us. And so, and I forget the exact reference in Titus, but that's in Titus, I believe, chapter 2. 3:5. Not a, okay. Let me look that up real quick too, just for grins.
Also, I was looking at the first three verses of Galatians chapter 3.
And to kind of what you're saying, Steph.
Right. You're just going to have to pray. Yeah. You just got to pray for him that he hears the gospel and considers really if it's works of righteousness that he's doing or, you know, because the real issue isn't being a good person at that point. It may not be your place, but it's someone in his world needs to be honest with him and say, "Yeah, I love you. I just don't know that you're born again. Because what you're telling me does not indicate that you're trusting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It sounds to me like you're trusting something else." Now, I had a friend that was preaching at City Union Mission, and he made it all the way through. He was recommended by pastors. He was in good stead with a lot of people, but then he came to the mission, and he couldn't preach the gospel. And I would say to this person, I'd say, preach the gospel this week. I don't want to hear about how Jesus agonized for hours and all this deep stuff about tornadoes come from the south to the north and all this stuff that you're throwing out to these guys at the mission. Just get up and 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 me. Just simply, Jesus died, was buried, rose again. That's the power. Just give that. This guy could not do that. So guess what? Then I find out, he's wrestling over his baptism because he got saved and then was baptized in the Church of Christ. So, and he was going around trying to figure out, you know, if his baptism was valid. And I'm just like, quit it. Just go get baptized. Do it right. Then eliminate the doubt. At length, I started to really question if this guy was even saved because he could not articulate the gospel. So one of the best ways that I've found with people who think they're saved that aren't is just have them share with you. Well, so tell me, give me the gospel as if I was lost so you could lead me to Christ. This guy would struggle. Have him tell you the gospel. And if he can't, you're going to know. It's like pulling their pants down. They're like, yeah, there you go. There. Well, that's a, yeah. But I mean, they're, yeah, that's probably a bad analogy. Excuse me. But they're like totally, yeah, they're like, I'm exposed. I don't know. And they need to know. And so you're not trying to embarrass them, right? That's a graceful or discreet and graceful way of helping them see that, well, you know, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. You know, it's totally by grace through faith and not of yourselves. Of course, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But it's really not like a trick verse. There isn't going to be a trick verse as much as them just really understanding that they're lost and they're trusting themselves, their own righteousness instead of his self-righteousness. Another good place to take them, actually, if I was explaining it, if someone was actually starting to hear me, a place I like to take them is actually Romans chapter 10. Before you get to the whole confess with your mouth, it's that's actually what Paul is trying to tell the Romans, because he's dealing with Romans from Romans 9 through 11. He's teaching, obviously, that God will someday restore them. But actually, his point here in the first part of chapter 10, when he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God," kind of like this guy, but not according to knowledge, right? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And of course, Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And so that's kind of where this guy's at, right? He's going about to establish his own righteousness because he hasn't submitted himself to the righteousness of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, my right hand. So that's really, I mean, I know we all know that, but that's kind of where you got to get him to go, is he's really kind of like a Jew. He's kind of like a religious person. It could be a Roman Catholic. It could be a Baptist, you know, that's depending on religion instead of a relationship. I had a lady in discipleship. A couple of the ladies here, dear Titus, two women, working with a lady, and she says, "I was always saved. I've always been saved." And I'm like, "Well, that's really not consistent with the Word of God." And so I asked them to. We had a meeting in my office one day, and man, that lady's like, we went through all of these things, and when it boiled right down to it, my mother told me I was a Christian, and that's it. And it didn't matter what we said about Jesus, the shed blood, the death, burial, and resurrection. I've always been a Christian. I'm a Christian. And I wasn't, you know, you feel bad, right? You don't want to tell somebody you're not saved. But I did have to tell the lady, "I'm sorry, but based on what I know about the Scripture, that doesn't, you're not saved based on the Scripture's definition." No, and she ended up bringing me an article by John Piper. She got mad and left, and then she came back years later once we built the building and brought me an article by John Piper. And I don't know that she ever got saved. He's a Baptist preacher that basically said, "I've always been a Christian." He says kind of the same testimony. I don't know that John Piper, I'm not saying John Piper's lost either. And so I do think it's possible to be raised in an environment where, you know, you don't have this dramatic salvation experience, but you trusted Christ. Oh, he needs childlike faith. But John Piper knows that you got to trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's some point in his life. If he hasn't done that, John Piper's going to die and go to hell. You know, so it doesn't matter to me who it is, because God's not a respecter of persons. And so we got to love people enough to discreetly tell them the truth and then give them every opportunity to get saved. And so I wasn't being that woman's friend if I backed off. And I've loved her as best as I can by telling her the truth. And I also, fortunately, was able to maintain a good relationship with her. So even though she knows I don't... So she's not a member. She never became a member of our church because I told she needs to get saved and get baptized. But she attended for some time. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. And it's like, yeah. And it's like, I don't think you're listening.
But he's blind. But you're blind when you're...
Religion. He keeps talking about, you know, I'm just trying to be more like Christ, you know, and just trying to do the things that Jesus does. And that's
what I'm saying is sometimes, and you know, some of the practical illustrations that show us that we are trusting in ourselves and not fully in Christ, like the one where you use the chair as an illustration or something like that, that maybe maybe something like that that's more practical to him, would, maybe that would be the thing that's...
I know in my life...
I don't know. When you still struggle, or... I don't think so, you couldn't have been.
With salvation?
When you said it couldn't be that easy, I feel like I had to do something.
I went through this on both sides. So, at first, when I got so radically altered when I got saved, I was, and you guys knew me back then, so I got saved, you know, yeah. No doubt about it. But even after that, I started struggling after that with my salvation.
Okay.
And it was the same thing.
About good works.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I kind of had a kind of revel. So the blindness is blindness. You're just blind. The guy, you just need to pray that God lifts the scales from his eyes and he receives the gospel, and do as many practical things as you can to help. And then on the flip side of that, I want to be careful because we shouldn't compare ourselves with ourselves. We're unwise. My experience is just mine. But from coming, I was still, so even after being acclimated and discipled through D1 with Earl, it was after that I questioned my salvation. So I had a season when I got tangled up with a JW, and I was freaked out because I thought I had the sum of truth in the Bible and the discipleship that I was in and everything that I saw at church. Everything was just like, this has to be right. And then I tangle with a JW who has, you know, equal moxie and equal vigor in his Bible, in his scripture, in his lies. And that threw me for a loop because I was getting into a battle I wasn't prepared for. I thought I was. That was my own pride. And so that was pride. And so God humbled me through that and took me back to the scripture and grounded me. Oh, God used it for, it was a Romans 8:28, but it could have also been a complete devastation if it was just the grace of God that kept me. Like I was saying this morning, he kept my feet from slipping and he picked me back up. But it also brought me back, that season brought me back to the very simple principles that you can't do anything to be saved. So even though I got saved March 25th, 1987, it was radical. I count that as my salvation. I know I was saved. I can't tell you how many times in between that point and, you know, along the way, I said, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Because I didn't feel saved most of the time, right? Because I was struggling with this or that or the other thing. So I was always like, and then finally that actually brought me to the point where I was like, you know what? If I'm not saved now, I'll never get saved because how many times can I cry out to Jesus to save me, right? And so that really helped settle me on the word, actually on the word of God as far as my assurance. And so, and I was already probably, I think, getting ready to start discipling somebody by that point. That's scary. In retrospect. So, I mean, that's just my testimony, my experience, but everyone's a little different in how they deal with things and how they view things. And also, you're kind of like with your calling too. I think God allows certain things to happen to kind of to really shake you so he can ground you. You know, in my case, I was very fortunate. But don't tell me the guy's name, but we need to be praying that this guy gets saved. So, well, let me turn this off.